All right. We are going to have a conversation tonight. My name is Mark Haywood. As Chris said, I actually am his younger brother. But I'm a pastor here on staff. I am the outreach and missions pastor here at Abundant Life. So I have the honor of serving Abundant Life, our pastors, our congregation, and projects in Kenya, in India, well, former projects in India, Honduras, China, and then our Reach Saturdays that we have and our local outreaches. I have the great honor of leading those efforts. Essentially, what our congregation gives to be given away, I oversee that funds that goes out, and our pantry, our loaves and fishes, some of those things. So I am extraordinarily passionate about ministry, about Jesus, about God, and the three things in ministry that God has made me very passionate about, there are many elements to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is multifaceted, but the three things that I am the most passionate about are within the churches, the Bible. I absolutely love the Bible, the Word of God. I have a master's degree in biblical studies. I love the Word of God, and so that is something that I've put my life into. I love missions and outreach. I love to know what God is doing around the world. I understand that we all are sitting in a moment of we are a generation, and we are part of a large globe full of people, and that God has a plan that he has been unearthing since he remade the earth. And we're going to talk about some of that tonight. So missions and outreach. What is God doing in the earth? That is another passion. And thirdly, my third passion as it relates to ministry is young people. And at the top of the list is your generation. So I am extraordinarily blessed and honored and happy to serve tonight and to speak with you, because quite frankly, I believe that your generation is the generation, the chosen generation, the generation that is going to do on this earth what the last 100 generations for the last 100 years have failed to do. So I love church history. I love my undergraduate was in history. I love global history. And I might be saying this, and you may be hearing some of this for the very first time, and some of this you may say, okay, well, that's your opinion, that's your interpretation, and I'm okay with that. But let me at least make the case to you, okay? And then we'll have questions, and we'll let you ask questions, and we can talk about it. But as I said before, I am convinced, could somebody adjust this for me? I am convinced that your generation, that this generation, what is often referred to as millennials. Thank you. So, tighten it up. Let's see. Let's put it right in there. Right there. I feel like I should have a guitar. In heaven, I'm a worship leader. I'm telling you right. When I go, I just don't have any talent here on earth. But in heaven, that's what I really. I always joke that if I got to choose my gifts, I would be Manuela West. Even that he has the most cool name in the world and everything. He's our worship leader, for those of you who don't know. But so anyways, I am convinced, and this may sound shocking to you, because most of you have heard how the millennial generation has been accused of everything, right? What have you heard about the millennial generation? Lazy, right? That's the first one. What's the E word that comes out? Entitled. Thank you. The entitled generation, right? Your generation has essentially been, I say yours, I'm right on the cusp of it. I'm right between X and... yes, I am. I'm 39 years old, which puts me right on the edge of Generation X and the millennial generation. So, depending on who you look at. But I'm going to talk outside of the generation for now, because most of my peers are not part of your generation. The people who have taught me and who I've studied under and learned under are not part of this generation, your generation. So you've been accused of being lazy, entitled, soft, right? Soft is one. Rebellious. Any others? Am I missing any? Crybabies, in many ways, one of the great things that your generation suffers from is a terrible self-esteem as a generation. Not just individually. That has been actually noted by many researchers that it is a generation that struggles with personal self-esteem issues at a much higher level. It's blamed on social media and several other things, and we could talk about that for a day. There's tons of research about that. And I think that that's probably the intention of the enemy, to distract this generation. I have heard people write, I've read articles that they expect that your generation to be the end of many of societal norms, right? You're predicted to be the end of government, the end of the church, the end of structured institutions as a whole. I am sure that many of you have heard a lot of the same things. This is what I'm here to tell you. I've prayed long and hard about your generation and have read lots of research and studied, and so and have had the opportunity to share this on several continents. What people are reacting to is something that's called unprecedented. What really is we can say about your generation is that it's unprecedented. There has never been a generation like this before. It is new. It is fresh. And what people do not understand, they criticize. What people do not understand, they fear. And the problem is that you've been hearing this, and your generation is confused. Because there isn't a generation before you to model yourself after, as a generation, there is a generational identity crisis. So it's like, well, who are we as a generation? Because we're certainly not like any generation that's come before us. We're not like our parents. We're not like our grandparents who were either at war or at, Woodstock or struggling to make it, right? We're not really like that, even if we want to be. So where do we fit? And the important thing to understand is that God is a great designer, and he is the master of all things. He is the beginning and the end. The Bible says that he is the Alpha and the Omega, that he knows the beginning and the end. This generation is not an accident. I've heard it called the divorce generation, right? It was just the product of divorce, No, you're not the byproduct of something negative that happened. Has that happened in your generation? Yes. Has it negatively affected? Yes. Has social media happened in your generation? And has it had some negative effects? Yes. But you are not the result of those things. You are the intention of God. Something entirely new. You are an innovation. I'm going to use this word. You are a righteous disruptor. Right? The Bible talks about generations to come. And that the generations to come before the return of Christ would be marked by several things. Right? So one of the things they would be marked with, and this is some of the things that if you've been raised in church, you've heard this, right? Rebellion, right? That they would forsake marriage, that they would forsake authority, they would cast off all restraint and be given over to a debased mind. This is scripture, right? This is what it says. But the church has done a disservice if that's all you've heard. Because there's other things that talk about the generation, other parts of scripture that talk about this generation. I should say, I think it's this generation, but the generation before the return of Christ. That the hearts of the fathers would return to the children or the sons, and the hearts of the sons would return to the father. That was prophesied in Malachi just before the birth of Christ, right? It also says this about this generation. That this generation would harvest what it doesn't plant, which means it will receive the benefits of things that it didn't work for. So when people call you entitled, I call you the fulfillment of Scripture, because God set it up this way. This generation is not willing to wait its turn to become a partner in the firm. You'll leave and start your own firm long before that happens. this generation is not going to play by the norms that previous generations have. This generation is, by research, this isn't my opinion, is exceedingly cause motivated. So you were, this generation, by and large, not everybody, I'm not trying to paint with a broad brush, but statistically, when they poll this generation, they find that it's cause motivated. That means, whereas generations before were looking for power and money, this generation is looking for a cause. It's looking to have an effect on culture, an effect, and a positive one at that. That is awesome. Now, are there negative things to every generation? Absolutely. Are there challenges? Absolutely. But I want to install this hope in you, and I want to give you a parallel. In Scripture, the Bible is such a beautiful thing because the Bible is not the story of heroes. Very often we teach in Sunday school, well, it's the heroes of Scripture. And that's not really a fair thing to say. What the Bible is essentially, it is the revelation of God, the person of God, the nature of God, and his relationship with humanity. What is it not? It's not a science book, though it has some science. It's not a history book, though it has some history, right? It's not a how-to manual, though it gives, there are several books of it that are part of it that are wisdom. What it is it is its own thing. It is the inherent word of God, right? This is appealing to me as it relates to your generation because you are not any generation that has come before you. You are your own generation. There is a generation in Scripture that is similar. They inherited the world that they live in, right? It's not their fault. They were born into this world that they live in, but God has they're entirely new, and God has an entire purpose for them. So in the story of Scripture, right, we have Adam and Eve, right, and then God begins to reveal himself through a family, right, through the family of Abraham, right? So as this family continues, God says, you're not just a family, you're a nation, through Jacob, who is this, essentially his name means deceiver, who's just kind of this cunning guy, right? And he says, you're a nation, even though they don't really have a homeland, sort of. So they grow in stature, a generation and a half goes by, Joseph goes into Egypt as a slave. God uses the situation to rescue his family and his nation, what we would later call the Hebrew people. So the Hebrew people are rescued by Egypt, in Egypt, because that's where the stuff was still growing. That's where there was food. But they stayed too long. Sometimes what can be your place of refuge, your place of rescue, if you stay too long, will become your prison. And essentially that's what happens to the people of God. And so they are in Egypt way too long, hundreds of years, like 400 years. And so they're in Egypt, and now they have become slaves. Where first they were just sojourners, they were people seeking food and help, now they're slaves. And so God raises up this guy, Moses, and many of you know him, right? I'm not trying to tell Bible stories, but I want to give you a perspective. And so Moses was kind of a grouchy, miserable human being, right? Let's just face it. He kills a guy that he really shouldn't have, and he's responsible for either writing or speaking or his life, the first five books of the Bible. So God redeems murderers, right? If you can use them to help write the Bible, there's nothing that you've done that he can't use. So, amen. So we'll just say that. So Moses, God waits till he's really old and then finally uses him to deliver his people out of Egypt. You've all seen the movie. You've sang the song, Let My People Go, right? So they come out. And so he is the great leader, the prophet, the one who was appointed by God to lead the people of God out of captivity, out of slavery, and into the promised land. The problem is the people were not ready. The generation was not ready. All they knew was slavery. All they knew was the foreign gods, the gods of Egypt. They struggled greatly. I'm not doing this a ton of justice because I'm trying to skip through. But essentially, God says this: Moses, this generation can't go into the promised land. It was my intention, but they have just dishonored me so much. In fact, I don't know why you love them so much. So God and Moses have all these conversations like, God, Moses is like, I'm not doing it unless you go with me, God. And God's like, Moses, I want to kill all the people. And Moses is like, don't kill all the people, God. You love them. And they keep having these conversations back and forth. But either way, Moses realizes that he's going to die before he can see the promised land. And so he goes up into the mountain where he dies. He gives a speech to the people. He goes up. Ironically, this is just free. Dr. King, the night of his death, spoke about Moses' speech before he died. So just an interesting, essentially, Dr. King had an inward witness that it was probably his time. And he talked about the promised land, right? Which was interesting. So he had an intentional purpose. God uses people in generations. So Moses dies. The generation that came out of Egypt that couldn't go into the promised land, they die. And a new generation emerges with a new leader. And his name is Joshua. And for several hundred years in church history, the church has been praying for a Joshua generation. See, Joshua's generation, they had honor for God that maybe even more so than the previous generations didn't have. But they weren't bound by tradition from Egypt. They were entirely different people. They weren't slaves, they were warriors. Not because they were taught to be warriors, because they were born warriors. So essentially, as soon as Moses dies and that generation dies off, God speaks to Joshua and says, Joshua, you're now the man. You once served Moses. Now you're the new leader. And the promises that I gave to Moses, I'm giving to you. And my intention for Moses to lead the people into, you're actually going to do it because this generation is ready. So what made that generation special, and why do I think that you are like this generation? One, as I spoke earlier, you're unprecedented. We have the generational history of the people of God from Adam all the way up to this point. We know the people. In fact, we have such good biblical records, and now we're starting to get some other records. We don't have a lot of archaeology from that period yet. However, we know the nature of the people until we get to Joshua's generation. Joshua's generation, God is like, hey, that property, that land, I'm giving it to you. You're going to have to fight for it, but you didn't buy it and you didn't earn it. You didn't win your victory out of Egypt. I'm just giving it to you. So there's a parallel that I see. And then you're going to be remembered. Essentially, God says to Joshua, your generation is going to be remembered forever. Because your generation is going to cross the Jordan River and you're never going back. You're going to take what was promised to you and you're going to fulfill the promise that I promised generations before. So I think that your generation has the potential to be that in our society and in our culture. especially in the church. But what will fulfill the potential of this generation? Why am I so passionate about it? And what do I think has to happen? So I would say it this way. Dr. Bernard is the pastor of our pastor, and he says this, and it's very interesting. He says, if you hold on to what you're supposed to change, you will become irrelevant. If you change what remains timeless, you will lose your identity. So let me say it a different way. If you keep traditions and mindsets and patterns of thought that you're supposed to get rid of, eventually you'll become irrelevant, right? You will not have an effect in culture, in society, in the church, on this world. But if you don't hold on to the things that you're supposed to hold on to, the things that make us us, then you'll lose your identity. So the question is, what are the things that we hold on to, and what are the things that we change? What's neat about your generation is that you want to change everything. You want to rewrite the rules for everything. I'm a nerd who watches public policy because I really care about what's going on in our country and all over the world all the time. All of a sudden, we're seeing pockets of people wanting to rewrite the Constitution. Hey, we need to rewrite the Constitution in multiple ways. It's very interesting to me. Why do I need to wait my turn? Why can't I be president of the company now? Why all the sort of social norms your generation is challenging, and very often many of them are good to be challenged. One of the reasons I think that your generation is going to go where other generations could not is because you're inclusive of people who other generations weren't. You have women at the table, right? Even in the church generation, for the first time in really recorded church history, aside from the very first church, which had a woman apostle, by the way, we can talk about that later, women are now at places of, are invited to places of decision and influence. And so now we have much more opportunity to innovate. So what are the things that we can't change if we're going to be great? So as I said, I gave you a Dr. Bernard quote. I'm going to give you a Mark Haywood quote. No, actually, I didn't come up with that. I don't know who did, but it wasn't me. and I can't take credit for it. But the quote is this. Great people are not great because they did great things. They did great things because they're great. And essentially what I'm saying is there is greatness, there is a part of greatness that is inert, that you're born with. Joshua's generation, God said, okay, now you're going to have to conquer 8 cities. And this is going to be your land. Here's the problem. He didn't train them for war. Their parents didn't know war because their parents were slaves, right? You don't teach slaves how to fight, right? That's a given. So how did these people dominate and take over, you know, cities like Jericho, right? The city-states that they had to take over in that territory. Now, God gave them incredible strategy, and he went with them. The Ark of the Covenant, sometimes he confused the armies. You read the book, all right? I'm not going to do your homework for you, but you read the book. There's several different ways. But they still had to fight. They still had to grab swords, and they still had to go through hardship. However, they were able to do it because the warrior element of them was born to them. It was born to them. So recognize that there is a part of you as individuals and as a generation that is inert. It's just part of you. Embrace it. Own it. Yeah, we're entitled. Yeah, we'll take that. Right? So that's one of them. So greatness. If this generation is going to be what I think is the greatest generation, it has to hold on to the things that it has to hold on to, and it has to shed the things that it has to shed. So what did Joshua, what did God say to Joshua and Joshua to his people? If you have your Bibles with you, I just want to open it up quick. Joshua 1. Look at you guys. I'm impressed. Well done. So I'm just going to read it, and then I'll get to the place that I really want to focus on, but I'm going to read the beginning so you know that I'm telling the truth. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, which is saying moving west, right, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe according and do accordingly to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So I want to focus on a couple of things. The first thing that he gives, the instruction is, be strong and courageous. Right? Why was he giving them instructions to be strong and courageous? Because he knew what they were about to face, right? They were going to have to come against some real, like, difficult challenges. But then he says this, and it's very interesting. He says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. This is verse 8. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And then it says, have I not commanded you? I have commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So, point one. One of the things that this generation, if it is going to go and do what no generation has gone and done before, it has to hold on to this thing, Scripture. The Word of God has to be foundational, fundamental. There's all kinds of talk within the Christian world, and I'm going to go to a conference in Texas at this week, and we're going to talk about this, the changing church and this generation. And it's the talk of this generation, or the church world right now, about your generation and about how generations before you wanted incredible light shows and huge bands and people rappelling from the ceiling and catchy videos. And many of you grew up in that youth group. But something is interesting about your generation that it actually demands authenticity. You are not impressed. That's the truth. Am I right? You are not impressed. Right? You appreciate excellence. You appreciate beauty and things like that. But that's not what you came for. You came for real answers to real questions. That's why you're here tonight. You will not get that from awesome bands and cool light shows. the way that church is done has been changing since for 2,000 years. Robes, no robes, you know, musical instruments, a cappella. The early church, all they did was read scripture, right? The preaching of messages, the way we take offerings, how we do children's ministry, the outreaches that we do. In 10 years, I promise you, it's going to look totally different than it does today. You know why? Because it's forever changing. Those are the things that change. What doesn't change is the Word of God. We have to hold something as sacred. Recently, in the last couple of months, we've seen influencers, right? What they call Christian influencers on social media have publicly depart from the faith. They have just left Christianity altogether because it doesn't jive with things. It's made a lot of news in the Christian world, right? Some of it was because they didn't have answers to some of the questions they had, but mostly it's because they had got involved in a church because of an experience. It used to make me feel this way, but I don't get this feeling anymore. If you're coming to church and being part of a body because you need a happy feeling, that might be what gets you in the door the first couple times. But if we're going to actually grow in God and do things that nobody else has ever done before, we have to be like Joshua's generation and put the Word of God in our heart forever. We have to so honor it that it is our lifeblood. And here is what generations have missed before when they read this passage of Scripture. It is not two separate things. Know the Word of God and be courageous. They are tied together. Be courageous because you know the Word of God. When you plant the Word of God on the inside of you, when you meditate on it day and night, when you live by the Word of God, when you think about it, when you learn, when you pray the Word of God, do you know what happens? You get courageous. Do you know what happens when you don't? You get afraid. The Bible says that if God is for you, who can be against you? God says that his plans for you are great and to prosper you. He says here that he says to these people that Jesus also said that I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. God is always with us. When we meditate on those things, we recognize that God is for us, and we build confidence and courage. Let me talk to you about the three things that faith, the Christian faith is, right? The Christian faith has three very important elements that distinguish it, right? There's more, but three, it's important. When we say have faith in God, this is what we mean, right? The beginning of all Christian faith is this, our confidence that God is good. We may not know why things are happening the way they're happening. We don't know why we went through the things that we went through. We don't know why the earth is on fire and we have a crazy election process and people and all these things. But we know this, God is good. Beginning of all Christian theology is that God is good. We may not know all of his ways, but we know he's good. The second part of faith, the Christian faith, is that God is great. That doesn't mean really good, like we say, oh, you're not just good, you're great. No, no, no. Great means giant. It means huge. So the second part of our faith that the Bible talks about all over again is how God is so big, he's bigger than all of our problems. When I travel the world and I go to places like the slums in Nairobi and I have the opportunity to be afraid, I remember this. The Bible says this in Psalms 126, that the whole earth is the Lord's and everything therein. It all belongs to him. So I know the Word. I get confidence to do what God has called me to do because the Word of God says that he is good and that he is great. So when you put the Word of God on the inside of you, when you meditate on it, when it's not about sound and lights and who's singing your favorite song, and it's really about the Word of God changing my life and putting it on inside of me, the next thing you know is you're starting to take confidence into your place of work. Not just confidence to share your faith, although I'm all for that, but confidence as you as a person, because you are beautifully and wonderfully made by God. I don't know anybody here that doesn't need some more confidence. It is the Word of God that gives us our confidence. He is good, and he is great. And the third thing about our faith is that he speaks. Our God is not a silent God. He talks. First thing is he gave us the word, his word, right? We have 66. People say, hey, I can't hear the voice of God. Well, start with the first 66 books. Start there. That's the voice of God. And then we'll talk about how to actually hear that, what the Bible calls the still small voice of the Lord. So let's hold on to that. The way church is done is going to change in some degrees, right? We're always going to have leadership, right? Elders, there are some things that the Bible prescribes. But what won't and can't change, especially if you're the church, essentially you're the church of now, right? You're the growing church, is that the word of God has to be centric. And the next thing that we have to hold on to if we're going to be the generation that does the greatest generation is that we can't do it alone. So this generation is so tied in together. I know you're criticized for not having real relationship. Oh, this generation has no real relationship. I would say this. There are some challenges in your generation, I'm not going to lie, with relationship. However, that doesn't mean that you're not connected. You're the generation that invented crowdsourcing. You're the generation that recognizes strength in number. Really, much more. And so, the church is God's agency by which he's chosen to reveal himself to the world and to change the world. And so this generation is going to have a connected church like no generation has ever had before. That means that you can't abandon the church. If you want to be the generation that actually takes the gospel where it's never been, who does what no generation has done before, you can't do it alone. And your generation inertly knows it. But as individuals, we all get opportunities to get offended, to get dejected or dismayed and leave the church. And let me tell you, there is no perfect church. I've been to churches all over this world because there's imperfect people in imperfect churches. If the first time somebody says something nasty to you or something, there's a change that you don't like in your church and you leave, then you're stunting the ability for God to use this generation, right? So my encouragement to you is you need each other. Make this the most connected church that has ever been. And you'll go places. And you already do it, right? So we are now seeing believers connected on social media and through web applications and innovations to people in, I say the global church, to people in Pakistan and Iran and China, less so China now because of the blocks on the internet, but all over the world. The church will be connected more than ever before. Your generation is, how has it been criticized as it relates to sports? Take the scoreboard down, right? There's no winners. They're less competitive than, right? And I know that's a criticism. However, it's time for churches to stop being competitive. It's one church. So we have one king and one kingdom. Yours is a generation that is going to work across the church platform all over the world to bring it. But we can't throw out the church. It is God's agency. Even though it's made of imperfect people, it is the agency of God. God chose it. It says in Ephesians that Jesus died for his church. The highest price ever paid was paid for the church. So as much as they rub you wrong sometimes, be part of the church. And I don't just mean Abundant Life. I mean the church globally. Right? And the third thing that I want to talk about just quickly that we can't lose because it is warned against in Timothy. It talks about kind of towards the end of the age and later. It talks about a church that would do good things, would have, you know, a form of godliness, but without power. That's essentially what it says. It says there'll be a church, a people that have a form of godliness. That means they speak the right language. They say amen, brother. They bring their Bible to church or their iPad or whatever. But there's no power. They absolutely don't know how to change the world. They don't know. When somebody is sick among them, they don't know what to do about it. They don't know what their spiritual gifts are. They don't know that Jesus paid a huge price so that we can cast out demons, so that we can influence nations, so that we can lay hands on the sick and see them recovered. We can't abandon the Spirit. Now, to some of you who have been born and raised in the church, like myself and my brother, there were different times where the Spirit of God would do an outpouring, right? And we would see, you know, the manifestation of tongues, or in the early 90s, it was all about healing, right? Healing, 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 right? The way the Spirit of God comes, and we see this through Scripture, is different each time. There is a new manifestation for your generation. So we don't look at other generations. We look to learn about, but we don't expect God to come in the same way. The reason that many people didn't recognize Jesus as God, as the Messiah, when he came, is because they were expecting him to look and be different. They expected him to be a king and not be born in a manger. Right? It's like, no, God can't come this way. We're not gonna make that mistake. We're going to recognize that the Spirit of God and the move of Spirit and the power of God is for this generation, but it may look a little bit different and be manifest different in this generation than it was in previous generations, because that's the nature of God. In fact, Jesus didn't even heal the same person twice the same way that was recorded in Scripture, right? He healed blind people multiple times, but he did it in different ways. Sometimes he spit on his hand. Sometimes he made mud. Sometimes he told them to go away and come back. Right? If we're looking for a formula, we're not going to find it. Because the Spirit of God is, the Bible says that it's like the wind. Right? And so we hold on to the Word, we hold on to the church, and we hold on to the Spirit. Even though we will learn and read and understand Scripture in a different way, it will come to us in a different way. I don't mean we'll understand it differently. We may get more understanding. The Bible says that he has saved up mysteries in Scripture that he reveals in time. The church will look different, but essentially it'll still be the family of God, and we don't abandon that. And the Spirit of God, we cannot abandon that. So with that said, that was just the introduction of what the rest of this term is going to be. We are going to talk, and you are going to learn about some of the things as individuals and as a generation that will propel you into being the greatest generation. You have to believe it, though. I can say it, but trust me when I tell you this. I don't care about being liked or tweeted, or I don't care about, I know people say this stuff at graduation speeches, but I say it because I absolutely believe it. You have the opportunity to be the greatest generation. Greatness is inside of you, every last one. And if your generation recognizes it, then I can't wait to see what happens. It's going to be incredible. We are going to go to nations that we've never been to. We are going to see generations thing. And I'm going to add this before I take questions, because I just want to give you opportunities to ask questions, whether it's biblical questions or whatever questions. And this is speaking for Mark Haywood. I'm going to give you a little bit of church history. So around the end of the 19th century, the late 1800s into the early part of the 1900s, there was this generation that came, and they got this idea that, one, the Spirit of God manifests in very new ways to them. That's when tongues kind of came back upon the earth. They hadn't really left, but that's when people really discovered them in masses, healing, lots of those things. But ultimately, the idea that salvation was necessary for all people, that God wanted to save every man, woman, and child, that Jesus died for all of humanity and we need to go tell the whole world, was revealed around that time. And so what happened that time is tent revivals began. They began in England. They began in the United States. And in truth, if the real start of that actually happened in the Caribbean, which is very cool. And then in England, then the United States. And then we send out evangelists all over the world. We evangelize Africa and Asia, and it was incredible. This is where we see the Salvation Army is birthed. This is where we see the Red Cross comes about. We see, you know, these great organizations, these great fathers of the faith. And then a story comes out, and it really resonates through the entire church world. And it's an allegory. This guy writes this story, and it was actually written much earlier, but it was rediscovered. And the story was this, that there was this little village right on the rocky coast, and they had this kind of rescue center because boats would come at night, and they didn't realize the rocks under the water, and they would hit the rocks, and then sailors would be drowning. And so this little village and outpost would send out rescue boats with buoys, and they would rescue all the people who were drowning. And some would die, but they would get as many as they can. And it was an allegory for the church. And it said, the whole world is going to hell, and we are the rescue boats, and we need to go out and just rescue as many people as we can. And this idea and this message crossed the globe. And there was some truth to it, but it wasn't the whole truth. But what happened was, when this happens, is the whole church begins to focus and say, Jesus is coming back anytime, and we need to get as many people saved as we possibly can. Which isn't wrong. But what's wrong is what they stopped doing. You see, prior to that, the prevailing wisdom of the church, Big C, since Martin Luther in 500, was that we need to manifest the kingdom of God. That means we need to build the universities. We need to build universities, schools, hospitals, orphanages. And this is where we see Oxford and Harvard and Yale and Princeton. And Syracuse University comes later, right? But it started as a Methodist college. Duke University and the great university systems. Global literacy. The hospitals of the world are named Saint So-and-so for a reason, right? So this was the ethos of the Christian people. Manifest the kingdom of God by showing the love of God and doing great things, right? Until that turn of the century, and then all of a sudden, the church changed by and large and said, we got to get everybody saved. And what they stopped doing was building universities and building schools and building orphanages. Some of that still went on, but not at the level that it once did. This is the generation that'll do both. So that is a little history lesson for you. And at this point, I want to just see if you have any questions or thoughts, and then we can pray. I hope this wasn't too nerdy for you.